TMZ TV.
Leftover cigar. Got a little stub left over from yesterday. Don't want to waste anything. I got a comment on my video from 2 days ago. Remember the video Condemned and Redeemed Without Consent, about how Adam condemned us and Christ saves us and nobody asked us? Watch that video. Adam condemned us, Jesus saved us, and nobody even asked us. What do you think about this? Do you want to be condemned, Adam? What do you think? What do you think? We won't do it without you. We respect you. Respect your needs, your wants. No, nothing like that. God created a bunch of human beings to come into the world, condemns them all, which doesn't seem nice or fair until you realize what they're coming into. He's going to make every single being that he's ever brought into the universe happy for eternity. But the only way you can do that is to first make them miserable. That's right, has to be that way because of this experience of contrast. That's the way it is. You have to experience this evil and this frustration, this vanity, this uselessness before you can just revel for eternity and, this feels so good. Why does it feel good? Yes, it does feel good. Why? Why? Why does it feel good? Because you've had 70 years or whatever of feeling like pretty much crapola with some nice things sewn in. I'm not saying there aren't nice things sewn in. God gets us by, gives us many gifts and blessings. Yes, he does. I'm not saying he doesn't. He does it so you won't kill yourself. It's not that so you'll love it here or so you want to stay here forever. No, he just does that so you won't kill yourself. That's why. That's why there are cocoa pebbles in the world and cigars and Good and Plenty's, Hershey bars and bananas so you won't kill yourself. I don't want the cigar smoke to go in the neighbor's. See, there's people staying here, but they're gone. So I don't want the cigar smoke to go in the window, so I'm kind of leaning over here. Now, in that video 2 days ago, there was a comment. And I'm not picking on the woman who made the comment. And I'm not even going to say that it was a woman, except that it was. But I've heard this teaching before, and this is an excellent opportunity for me to teach, again, the important lesson of the premier rule of scriptural interpretation, which is literal if possible. If you don't follow this rule, you are going to go so deep into so many rabbit holes. Some rabbit holes being so deep that the bunnies can't even find the bottom of it. I don't want that to happen to you. And I have a rule that safeguards me. It's safeguarded all the great teachers of eras past. It's safeguarded Paul. It's safeguarded Jesus himself as he's interpreting the Old Testament, safeguarded Bullinger, safeguarded A. E. Nock, safeguards yours truly, and that is literal if possible. Here's the comment. The comment was made, well, first let me tell you what I said. I said that in comparing Adam to Christ, as Paul does in Romans 5, 18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, Paul makes the point that Christ is much greater than Adam. And of course, that would seem reasonable to anybody. And I compared the two actions of Adam and Christ. Adam ate a piece of fruit and brought the entire race into sin, condemnation, and death. And Jesus Christ was tortured for 6 hours on the cross, took on the sins of the world, was mocked by the mainstream religion of the day. Just horrible, horrible, horrible. That far outweighs a little crunch of a piece of fruit. Okay, so I said, how could Christ's work not be greater than Adam? And yet, of course, the shock is that Christianity says Adam's work is greater than Christ. Yeah, they think eating the fruit was much weightier, condemns more people than the act of Christ on the cross, which is insane. But those people are insane in this department because they have become drunk in their own self-righteousness. Sad situation. They'll all be delivered from it eventually. In the meantime, stay away from it. Now, the comment was made Martin Zender, I like your teaching, but honestly, you really believe that Adam ate a piece of fruit and there was like 8 question marks afterwards. Now, when somebody asks you a question and puts eight question marks after it, they're sort of mocking you. Like, you really think that it was a piece of fruit? Martin, your other teaching's pretty good, but Martin, grow up. It wasn't a piece of fruit. Because there is a theory out there. I don't know if you are aware of this, my friends. There is a theory that our foremother Eve, you ready for this? There's a theory that our foremother Eve had sex with Satan. That the forbidden fruit was not actual fruit. Come on, grow up. It was a sexual union. And God is just very tricky, and he's using this figurative, nice language. He's cleaning it up for the kids. Can't say that Eve is fucking Satan. I can't really say that. So let's just say there's like fruit and like, Eve, would you like to eat the fruit? And Eve says, oh, that fruit looks pretty delicious. And the serpent says, oh yeah, it's succulent. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And they're all, it's all like innuendo. And then only the truly spiritual people can see through the symbolic language into the spiritual. This interpretation is spiritual, mind you. It's spiritual because it's esoteric, because it's hidden wisdom that you have to be smart enough to look past the figures, look past the obvious. Please don't fall for the obvious, Martin. It was not a piece of fruit. Hey, how the hell do you have sex with a serpent? The serpent would have to have like a penis? Is that what you're telling me? The serpent has a penis, and the serpent does the thing with Eve. Is there any foreplay? Do they play music? Ravel's Bolero? Do they kiss? And what the hell did their children look like? Or are they just a bunch of freaks? Did they have more than one child? Did they produce a half serpent, half man? Did it hiss? Does this give a whole new meaning to the word baby rattle? Like the baby actually was born with a rattle for a tail. If it's serpent-like, I just don't understand. In fact, all these questions open up when you entertain this ridiculous idea, and then you find out you're in the hole of a rabbit, and not even the bunnies know what's going on in there. Next thing you're gonna tell us is it was an apple. Well, no, we don't know that it was an apple. It just says God warned them not to eat the fruit. It's like God's winking. Don't eat the fruit, if you know what I mean. You've seen the serpent looking pretty smoking, isn't he? Don't, quote, eat that, quote, fruit. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Yeah, you know what I mean? Don't you, Eve? Yeah, this is what we're led to believe. I'm not picking on this woman. I'm really not. I'm not even sure what her name is, and it doesn't matter. I wouldn't name her name anyway. What difference does it make? But I know that this teaching catches hold in some places, that there was a sexual relationship called the serpent seed and Eve, with this illicit union, with the serpent produced a bad seed, and that's why the flood came, and all these wonderful theories. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Uh-huh. Well, let me tell you what I think about that. I'm a simple guy, but that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Now, actually, I'm not. I'm a very complicated person, and I am. People have told me that. I'm far from simple. I guess the opposite of that would be complicated. I'm going to stay with that. I'm complicated. But I know how to read, and God knows how to write. And as long as you stick with literal as possible, you'll go far in the scriptural interpretation business. Now listen to this. This is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And Elohim said, let the land become verdant with vegetation. Right? This is the stuff you see out today. Many of you have gardens in the summer and you hoe your vegetables. That's what we're talking about. With herbage yielding seed on the land. Herbage yielding seed. No, herbage yielding seed, not herbage yielding seed. There was herbage that was yielding seed. In other words, all the plants contained their own seeds so that the seeds could be used to make other plants. It was an ingenious method of reproducing greenery, and God was the first one who thought of it. He invented it. We've been gardening ever since, but God started it. He's the original gardener. No, actually, Adam's the original gardener. God's the original planter. So God says, let vegetation with herbage yielding seed on the land and the fruit tree bearing fruit. Now, we all know what a fruit tree is, right? A fruit tree, in case you don't know what it is, God says it bears fruit. I mean, God has to say this because of people who will think Eve had sex with the serpent. No, calm down. Watch what happens. Fruit tree, every manner fruit tree bearing fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in it. In case you think God's being funny here, in case you think he's being a little cagey, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. No, he's being as literal as possible. He is inventing trees. In Genesis 1, God is inventing trees. We're reading about the invention of trees and plants and flowers, all kinds of herbage, including palm trees, bushes, that plant right there. Whatever it is, God invented it. It's got flowers on it, that one right there. The tree up there behind me, God invented it. And you're seeing it right here. Okay, let's go on. The land brought forth vegetation, herbage yielding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree bearing fruit whose seed is in it. All this is literal as can be. Evening came, morning came, the third day. Some people also think that evening and morning, doesn't really mean an evening and a morning, does it now? It's speaking of eons of time. But it says evening and morning, so that's what it is. You see, this is true genius. This is, could call it childlike, I guess. But it's just, I tend to call it, I prefer this, I call it believing God. And God loves to be believed. Now, then Elohim said in verse 26 of chapter 1, Elohim said, let us make humanity in our image and according to our likeness. Let them hold sway over the fish of the sea. The fish. You know what those are, right? They're literal, actual fish. Over the flyer of the heavens. These are the birds, literal birds. Over the domestic beast, over every land animal, that would be dogs and cats and gophers, of course. And over every creeper that is creeping on the earth, Elohim created humanity in his image. Bless them. And he says, since I have given you all seed-yielding herbage that is on the face of the entire earth, and every tree on which there is fruit of a seed-yielding tree, it shall be for your food. All green herbage for food. And it came to be so. They're supposed to eat this stuff. And they did. But what did God tell them concerning one certain tree? Yahweh Elohim made sprout from the ground every tree desirable to the sight and good for food. For food. You eat from the trees. I'm sorry I have to be this way, but I'm this way because to keep you, this is an object lesson. You can use this. I'm teaching you to fish with actual fish. God invented the fish here and helped teach you to fish in other passages of scripture where you're tempted to get tricky, where you're tempted to think that God is giving you inside spiritual information when he's really not. But it's so tempting to want to have this secret knowledge that other people don't have, and it's called conspiracy theory, and it's a rabbit hole. And once you go in, I've seen few people ever come out again. The bunnies don't even know the bottom of the hole. Yahweh made sprout from the ground every tree desirable to the sight. On verse 9 of chapter 2, good for food, with a tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, people now think that, okay, we went from real trees, but now we're into weird trees. Now we're into trees that aren't really trees, because who ever heard of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and who ever heard of the tree of life? We've heard of orange trees, apple trees, pomegranate trees. We've heard of lemon trees, lime trees. Are there raisin trees? No, of course not. But who's ever heard of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life? Well, I'm sorry you've never heard of it, But we're hearing about it now, right now, right now. And God mentions the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right after he mentions the trees that were desirable to the sight and good for food. Therefore, for anybody to say that the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, is not a real tree, the burden of proof is on them to show why God would go from literal tree, literal tree, literal tree. Suddenly it's all figurative now and we're talking about sex. Say what? We're talking about sex now? No, we're not. We're talking about trees. A stream was flowing forth from Eden to irrigate the garden. From it parted and became four head streams, and we know about the four rivers. It's not my intention to get into there. Yahweh Elohim instructed the human, verse 16, I'm reading from the Concordant version of the Old Testament, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat. Yea, eat. Every tree, eat. Yea, eat. He repeats that. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat from it. From the day you eat from it, to die you shall be dying. This is a tree like any other tree. I don't know what the fruit looked like. Nobody knows. But it was, for there was some compound in the fruits. I'm just trusting God and believing God. God loves to be believed. And just because it sounds odd to us or because we don't understand it, there was some compound in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that, are you ready for this? Genius Zender coming up here, that rendered to the partakers the knowledge of good and evil. God loves what I just said. I'm so excited about it, I'm going to say it again. There is a compound, something in the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that made one aware, gave one the knowledge of good and evil. It's that simple, it's that beautiful. And I don't care who says, oh, that's juvenile. You're such a baby for believing that. Why stop there then, honestly? Why not just say Adam and Eve is a story? I've had many people say that. The Catholic priests in my church when I was growing up, they told me that the Adam and Eve story is just a fable. It's just God's cute way of explaining evolution. God's cute way of explaining how humans could have come on the earth. You don't actually believe there was one man named Adam and another woman named Eve, and he brought them up from the ground. Ho, 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 ho. Don't be so childish, Martin Zender. Oh yeah, then how did things come about? And everybody has a different interpretation unless you take the scriptures literally. Oh, I have a friend. I think he's still my friend. His name's Jonathan Mitchell. You may have heard of him. He was a friend of my wife back in the day. And he has decided, with many other people have come to this faulty conclusion, that the book of Revelation is not literal, that everything in it means something else. When God says 5 months, he doesn't mean 5 months. When God says 144,000, you think he actually means 144,000? Oh, please. When God says 10 kings, he doesn't mean 10 kings. What does he mean? 10 trampolines? When he says 10 kings, does he mean 14 baseball bats? Only the interpreters know for sure. Yes, yes. And my friend Jonathan Mitchell has woven an imaginative tale of what all these things really mean, according to Jonathan Mitchell. 10 kings, for all I know, means 14 baseball bats to the initiated. Yes, it all stands for something else. Oh, and along that line, but that again, this is rabbit hole of all rabbit holes, to interpret Revelation as though everything in it is a sign, everything in it is figurative. It's not. There are figures within it and there are signs within it, but the revelation itself is literal as can be. Days are days, weeks are weeks, 42 months. Wonder what 42 months means. God said that the man of lawlessness is going to be reigning for 42 months. Wonder what that means. I think it means 16 pancakes. Yeah, 42 months, if you're initiated, means 16 pancakes. Shh, you heard it from me. Because I have inside information. See, that's the problem with this, as people get special, you have to have a special revelation. You have to be spiritual. And anybody who believes what God says is looked on as stupid, ignorant, simple-minded. Yeah, That's the way I'm looked upon by some of these spiritualizing camps where they try to make everything mean something different. The danger with that is not only do the people doing this go off into wild places, but they don't believe God. They're not even believing God anymore. They can't even believe what God says. It's almost a disease. It's almost a disease. But they lead other people into their fallacies. And it's a pride thing. I'm sorry, but it is. I'm still here. I'm trying to relight my little stub. Don't take that the wrong way. Oh, Martin Zender's lighting his stub on YouTube. Yes, I am. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Ah, there goes the smoke into their apartment. I feel terrible. They're going to get in here when they come back. I'm hoping they're going to be on for a little bit, and they're going to smell. Harold, are you smoking cigars? Honestly, I'm not. Okay. My caper hopefully will be over here in a few minutes, and I'll make my escape. The escape car is right over there. So yes, this is very dangerous operation. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, when John says in verse 12, turning about, I perceive seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man. And then God explains it. This is so great. Right then, what you perceived, God told John, and what they are and what is about to be occurring after these things. The secret of the seven stars which you perceived in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Because before this, John saw seven stars. He saw seven stars and seven lampstands. Literally, John saw seven literal stars and seven literal lampstands. But Revelation is a vision. John's having a vision. So God is going to explain to him what the stars are and what the lampstands are. And he says this, the seven golden lampstand, the seven stars are messengers of the seven ecclesias, and the seven lampstands are seven ecclesias. God explains it. The seven lampstands that you saw, those are seven ecclesias. But we're not in Genesis, it's not a vision. God is explaining how he created stuff, and it's right there on the surface for you to read. Here, it's a vision. John is taken to the third heaven, and he's seeing strange things. Trees that bear seeds aren't strange, right? Seven lampstands floating around, that's strange. God says seven lampstands, those are seven ecclesias. Seven stars are seven messengers. You remember what I told you during the Revelation series? Do not explain God's explanations. Do not explain God's explanations. Because as soon as you start to explain God's explanations, then you become your own interpreter. And this other guy, he has his interpretations, you know, the 10 lampstands. One guy says, well, that really is figurative language for five lemons. Another guy says, oh, no. That's figurative for 87 chimneys. 87 chimneys. Another guy says, no. See, everybody has their own interpretations. They're throwing it in there. And the only safeguard against this madness is to believe God and to default to the literal when possible. Literal if possible. Is it possible that in the entire context where God is talking about literal trees that are pleasant to the sight, good for food, that are bearing seed, is it possible that the next two trees he talks about, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is it possible that they're actual trees? Yeah, it is possible. But I've never heard of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't matter. See, you're trying to reason. I'm not saying reason is wrong, but I'm saying that you're trying to say to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I've never heard of it. I'm sorry if it doesn't make sense to you. I'm sorry if you never heard of it. I just heard of it right here. We didn't hear about trees until this. I mean, the celestial world watching this hadn't even heard about trees. We've heard about trees. We just didn't know how they were created until we saw the book of Genesis. But the celestial world watching, they hadn't even seen a tree. They don't even know what a tree was till God made the tree. So, all that to say, I don't want you to go off on crazy rabbit trails. And I don't want you to get confused. I will keep you from getting confused. Satan, it was a serpent at the time, a literal serpent. We don't know what he looked like, but he was beautiful. tempted Eve to eat from the particular tree that God said not to eat from. This was a case of disobedience. And that's the whole point, really. The whole point is God put one law out there, and it was don't eat from this particular tree, and they broke that law because they were seduced. Eve was seduced, and that became the premier sin, and death followed. So that's the main point. I'm going to stay with the compound thing, though. I'd never really thought of that before, but somebody might say, well, it's not that there's something literally inside there. It's just that God decided, and this could actually be, God decided that when that fruit was consumed, then he would impose good and evil on them. But no, I'm second guessing myself now, which is fine. I sometimes do that, but now that I've second guessed myself and I'm thinking, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like the gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision. It's the character of the tree and the fruit. So I will stick with my original assertion that there was some kind of compound, some kind of anti-nutrient, but maybe it's an actual nutrient, because it's good to know the knowledge of good and evil. The problem was God said don't eat of it. He had another way, right? Theoretically, there was another way, but there wasn't. There wasn't another way. So this compound is good. I was going to call it an anti-nutrient, but now that I'm thinking about it, no, it's a bona fide, certifiable nutrient. It was good, ultimately, absolutely, to eat from that tree. It was bad in the sense that God said not to do it, and you did it in the sin, but it was, sin came into humanity, death came into the humanity on which all sins, talked about that two nights ago, but it's ultimately good because this paved the way for the revelation of God's heart. No one would know God's heart. No one would know how much God loves us. The Son of God would never have come to die for us on the cross if it had not been for the eating of this fruit, this juicy, delicious, good-looking, nutrient-packed fruit.